Well, it is so nice to be with you here in person, to everyone joining us online. It is so special. I got to say this, I haven't minded doing church online. Like, I think it's been special. We've had great memories and moments as a family with my kids. I've got three kids, my wife Rachel and I. We've been married for 11 years. We celebrated this summer. And we've got a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. So church has been fun at home. And we love that. We love this online experience. We've loved seeing pictures of people like taken in church on their back patio or in backyards. We've loved being able to do that in that special way. But man, being here in the room this morning, I know that for those in the room, it feels different. But it was so nice to sing with you. And it was so nice to gather. And it was like my heart was saying, like, remember this? Like, this thing that gives you hope in life. And so I don't want to throw shade online. I think it's a profound opportunity for engaging people and connecting in new ways. I love the language you guys are using of like this like post-Pentecost home church movement. I love it. I'm sold. I'm with you. I want to do that. But isn't it wonderful to sing together? What an honor it is. I've realized in my life growing up in church and being part of churches that often you don't know how good you have it. It's just the reality, you know, you just don't know how good you have it. I just wanted to let you know, you guys have got it so good. I love this church. I think that this is one of the churches across Canada that is contributing to the fabric of how we do church, of mission and communication and language. I love your pastor, Matthew, so much. I love listening to his teaching. He's a great communicator, and he's a real good friend. And I've seen from this church blessings going out to other churches. I've been the recipient, as a church planner working with Alpha, of the blessing of this church. And sometimes when you're part of a church like this, it's so normal that the way, it's just so normal, and so you might miss it or not know it. I just want to honor each of you who give and serve and contribute. You're doing something so special. And I just wanted to honor you, Matthew, for how you're leading and just for the hospitality you've shown me and the encouragement. Like when we announced that we were planting this church almost a year and a half ago, we kind of on social media let everyone know and told our churches and our friends and everything, we're going to plant a church in Vancouver. Matthew reached out to me and took me out for coffee. And he had prayed for us and had written down 5 things that he just wanted to encourage us with. And I cherish that memory and the words of encouragement that he gave me so much. He gave a bit of introduction to me, but I'll just kind of round it out. I've told you a bit about my family. I've been working with Alpha for a number of years, and I love the work I get to do with Alpha. We've been able to encourage young people and old people around the world to create safe places for people to explore life, faith, and God. And in 2013, we made a resource called the Alpha Youth Film Series. There was never a video resource for Alpha done for teenagers before. And since that launch in 2013, we got to remake it in 2017, and over 1.2 million high school students around the world have done Alpha. And it's just stunning in over 40 different languages, and it's just such an honor to be part of that. And as I hear stories from around the world of lives being changed, I find my heart saying, okay, God, I want to be part of that here and now where I am. And so some friends and I began to link arms and scheme about what it could look like to plant a life-giving, church-multiplying movement in the heart of Vancouver. And we've been on this kind of 18-month journey. Right now, there's about 100 people on Zoom at this morning that are the launch team for The Way Church Vancouver. And we're three weeks away from our public launch on September 27th. It looks different. In pandemic than we had imagined years ago. There's no book on planting a church in pandemic. It doesn't exist. But here's what I believe. God was not misleading us when he invited us to plant in this time. I'm just so full of joy and gratitude that I get to plant a church in this time of history. This is an incredible moment to be alive. This is an incredible moment as followers of Jesus to model for the world what a life of peace looks like in the midst of chaos. Like what incredible invitation we have. Like what an honor that God entrusted us to be alive in this time of political turmoil, of fear and chaos, to be a people of unity and love and peace, to be a symbol of his kingdom that isn't afraid or rattled. And we get to be part of that. You get to be part of that. How incredible is that? Matthew asked me to speak out of a specific text, and it's my favorite text. It's my favorite one to preach out of. And so I grinned when he asked me, could you share that out of Mark chapter 2? and I was thrilled. And so if you've got a Bible, you can turn to Mark chapter 2. I'll read it from verses 1 to 11. But before we jump in, I just want to present to you one framework that I think is important for us to really grab hold of what's happening in the text. And the framework is this. It's the contrasting picture between those who participate in the story and those who are spectators in the story. I think the best way for us to understand what's going on in this story is for us to see that there are some who are present but are just part of the crowd and spectating, and there are a few that get to participate. And we know the difference between spectating and participating. I don't know if you guys have been following the Vancouver kind of playoff series. There is a big difference between watching the Canucks from home as being in the room at Rogers Arena. It's different, right? The energy is different. Can you imagine for the players how different it feels, an empty stadium? It's a different experience. But when you're watching from home, it's fun. But when you're in the building, it's a whole other level. Let's go one deeper. When you play the game, it's a whole different experience, right? There's a difference between spectating and participating. Are you with me? I'm getting nods, like gracious nods, because I'm not sure if there are, you know, it's like we're online, but we're in person, just 35. Do you make a sound? You guys can make sounds. It's totally fine. How about with food? Like, I've gotten into this weird habit on social media of watching the one-minute videos of people making food. I just love it for some reason. I'm just gripped by it. And I'm like watching them sizzle steak or make a souffle or whatever it is. And I just, there's a big difference between spectating food being made and eating it yourself. Can I get a witness on that? There's a big difference. And so I just want you to think about the difference between spectating and participating as we read the story this morning. It says this. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So it's a picture of a packed house. Jesus comes back to Capernaum. He's been here before. And news spread that he'd come, and so the place was packed. It got to the point where people couldn't even get in. And it says this in verse 3. It says, some men came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. One more pause. In case you missed it, what these guys did is vandalize the house. Like, that is what's going on here. These guys were so determined to get their friend in front of Jesus, and the crowds were so unwilling to let them through that they decided, I know what we're going to do. Instead of going home, we're going to climb up on the roof, and we're going to burrow our way through and then lower our friend down. It is a mad scene. It's a wild scene. And I think even the writer, when he recorded this story, Mark gives to us, he must have been grinning when he wrote this. Like, what a scene to recall. What a story to tell. And so go with me in your imagination to picture this scene. They're lowering their friend down. And then Jesus responds, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves. So in this scene, you've got some religious leaders. And it's really obvious why the religious leaders are there. If you flip the page to chapter 1, Jesus, last time he was in Capernaum, was teaching in the synagogues. And he was talking about this profound message of the kingdom of God being at hand. And he was teaching, and people were asking questions. And so the religious leaders, they wanted to find out what he was teaching and what was going on. So they were there. And at hearing Jesus say, son, your sins are forgiven, they begin to react. Verse 7, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 8, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, when Jesus says Son of Man, that's a reference from the book of Daniel, which is a prophetic expectation about a great rescuer that would come. And so Jesus in this moment is saying a lot of things. He's saying, I am the fulfillment of that Daniel prophecy. I'm that great rescuer. It's one of Jesus' favorite nicknames for himself, to call himself Son of Man. And so he's saying, hey, I want you to know that I have authority to forgive sins. So he says to the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. Verse 12, so good. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this before. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Would you open our hearts and minds to you, to your love, and all that you want to do in us personally, but also in us as a community of believers and friends living here in Langley and beyond. God, I pray that as we think about this story, that we'd find ourselves caught up in what it could look like to live into stories like this into our day-to-day life. And Jesus, I thank you that you are the great rescuer. You are the forgiver of sins. And God, I just pray every one of us listening, whether we've been a follower of Jesus for a long time or we wouldn't see ourselves as believers or followers of Jesus, I pray all of us would get a glimpse of just how good the good news is, that you forgive us of our sins, that you rescue us, you invite us into your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. When I go through stories like this, the picture I have in my imagination is of like moving through the story and then flipping over different aspects of the story, asking questions, and just seeing what God might have to teach us in that way. And I think about being at the beach with my son Hudson, and our favorite activity at the beach by the ocean is to flip over rocks and see what we find. So what I want to do is just flip over a few rocks in this story and see what we might find. Is that okay? You guys are tracking with me? Okay, let's start right off the top. Verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So what's happening here is so interesting because Jesus has come back to the town of Capernaum, and people heard the good news that he was in town, so they began to gossip amongst each other. So there's no Twitter, obviously. There's no phone. There's no text. It's just people telling each other. It wasn't a big town. It was a small enough town. So people are all just whispering to each other, Jesus is back in town. And if you flip to chapter 1 of the book of Mark, you actually can read about what Jesus did when he was last in Capernaum. I mentioned already that he was teaching in the synagogue, so you can see that. But you also see that he casted out demons. So there's people who were demon-possessed. They were being like negatively impacted by dark spirits and principalities, and he delivered people. Like, they were new people. So you would have seen people you might have known that had like a darkness to them or some sort of like issue going on, and they were transformed by Jesus. And then it says that he healed all kinds of sicknesses and disease. And so you can imagine like the gossip that must have started spreading in the small town of Capernaum. Like, imagine you're a mom and your son is sick. Maybe he has a limp of some kind. And he leaves for school in the morning, and he comes back, and he's healed. This is the son that you love. And you say, son, what happened? He goes, I met a man, Jesus, and he healed me. And you better believe when that mom meets their friends, when they go collect water or wherever they connect, that she's telling the story. You're not going to believe it. You know my son? He's completely changed. He's been transformed. So there's good gossip beginning to spread. And it makes me think this, what is the gossip about Jesus in Langley? What's the gossip going around? And it wasn't just good gossip. I mean, some people, like the religious leaders, were so offended by his teaching that they would have been spreading noise like, this guy, he's pushing back on the temple system. He's a threat to the temple system. He's a threat to our authority. But then there were those whose lives were changed, those who were demon-possessed, liberated, those who were sick, those who heard the teaching of the kingdom, and it felt like fresh water on their soul. It felt like such good news that they wanted more. And so they began to mutter around town about what Jesus had done. And so it makes me wonder, what are the mutterings around Langley about Jesus? And you can flip through the news, and there are all sorts of caricatures about Christianity and the Bible, and a ton of people misusing the Bible for political means. And so I think there is an imperative for followers of Jesus to let the stories slip out of our mouth. I know what it's like to feel overwhelmed and afraid to talk about Jesus. I really do. I really struggle, like not in this environment, but like in the day-to-day interactions with my neighbor or somebody on the bus, I struggle. Like, how do I bring Jesus into the conversation? What do I say? What if there's questions that are asked that I don't know? But I think what's been really helpful for me is that my responsibility isn't to answer every single question. I'd love to answer questions. I'd love to engage in a conversation. But that actually what's often the stimulus for someone to open up their mind or heart or make a move towards exploring God for themselves is just a story. I think about in John chapter 9, where there was a man who was blind and was healed by Jesus, and people questioned him and says, "What happened to you? What happened to you?" And he goes, "All I know is that I was blind, but now I see." And you have those stories. I was just at Wagner Hills a couple weeks ago in Langley. You guys know Wagner Hills? It's a recovery farm here in the city. And I got to hear 10 men tell the story of how Jesus set them free from addiction. And I couldn't get those stories off my mind. I couldn't stop thinking about it. You better believe that those guys would not have an apologetic answer for faith and science, for sexuality and all these things, but they would just say, "All I know is that I've been trying to overcome my addiction for 9 years. And I came to this place and I experienced a different kind of community and I was transformed by God's love and I'm a new person." And we need to let these stories be on our lips. And you have stories of how God has changed your life, how he's made you whole. And sometimes we think the stories have to be the miraculous, but they can move all the way through to the mundane. I love the stories of miraculous healings. We're seeing it happen. At one of our first prayer meetings about a year ago, when we started dreaming about planting the church in the city, we were praying. There wasn't a lot of people there at the time, but there's one guy who came up for prayer at the end. We prayed for him. He felt heat on his back, and his back was miraculously healed. One of his best friends that literally knows physically how his back was deformed, put his hand on his back and could feel that it was different. It was a sign. We grabbed it as a sign of God's power at work. And we said, "God, would you do this 1,000 times over? I love the stories of the miraculous. Freedom from addiction, freedom from illness and ailment. But our stories can also be the mundane. My grandma, who's 91, has fought illness since she was in her 20s. It's impacted her whole life, and I don't know why God hasn't healed her. There's no one I'd rather see healed than my grandma. And when we're celebrating my grandma's like 90th birthday, my grandpa honored her. And he shared a story about how his dad rejected God, but in his last days gave his life to Jesus. And he says it was the patient witness of my grandma, Margaret, in her pain, the kindness that she expressed that confirmed to him that Jesus was real. From the miraculous to the mundane, your story might just be, "You know what, the biggest difference that's helping me find peace in the pandemic is my walk with God." And that can be it. We gotta let these stories spill out of our mouth. And you don't have to have all the answers. And this is why I found Alpha to be such a helpful place for me, because you can have these conversations and then invite someone to a place where you can keep the discussion going. I think so much of my thinking around sharing our faith is like we have to get everything done in 1 3-minute conversation. And so then, you know what we end up doing? We end up taking out the personal stories. We end up taking out, you know, the creation that God made us in his image. We try to get it all down to one moment, and it becomes sort of like a caricature of the full gospel. And also, it misses the opportunity to engage with other people's stories, to hear what they've been through, what they're thinking, and the questions they have. And so for me, the idea of being able to share stories, let the gossip of the kingdom go, and then invite people to come and see for themselves, come and explore for themselves. And this is why I love that North Langley continues to make a space for something like Alpha. It's just absolutely incredible. Okay, let's keep moving. Let's go back to verse 5. So in verse 5, it says this. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the friends, which is super interesting, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And this is a bit of a peculiar response, is it not? Do you feel that? That this is a bit of a peculiar response? Because the issue is obvious. The man can't walk. And he's been lowered down. And Jesus' response is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And this is classic Jesus. Here's what he's not doing. He's not saying the paralysis of your body is not important, because at the end of the story, we see that Jesus says, "Pick up your mat and walk." And so he sees the issue of the body. But Jesus in this moment is identifying and going after a deeper issue. It's like Jesus is saying, "I see the paralysis of your body, but I want to address the deeper, more profound paralysis of your soul." This is what Jesus always does. He always wants to go to the deeper need, the deeper issue. We are often very content settling for surface, aren't we? As Canadians, we're pro at surface conversations. How's it going? Oh, good. How about you? Oh, good. You know, we love that. Like, we're very good at that. And even in church, sometimes we're like, "I just want to keep it here." I just want to keep it at the surface. Like, yeah, I'll put my hand up a little bit or I'll engage a little bit, but I don't want to do the deep work. But Jesus is never satisfied with surface. And so that is both uncomfortable at times, but it's such good news. Because we don't need a surface change. And a surface transformation won't suffice for you, for our city, and for our world. We need a renovation at the soul level. We need transformation at the core. No new political idea or system will solve the issues of our day. We need a renovation at the soul level. We need a resurrection at the soul level. And this is what Jesus comes to bring. He says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And what's so interesting to me about this is the guys that brought their friend. And for this man that day, he didn't come expecting soul work to be done. He came expecting, maybe my body will be healed. But Jesus goes for the deeper need. And this statement of forgiveness of sins, I don't know how comfortable you feel about that language, but this idea of forgiveness of sins is a radical statement. This is a statement of reconciliation with our Maker. If you go to the Genesis account of creation, which I believe no other like three chapters of literature better sum up the human experience and what it means to be human on planet Earth and to live in this cosmos in those first three chapters of Genesis. But what we see in those chapters is we see a people made for healthy relationship with one another, healthy relationship with God, healthy relationship with the earth. And then we see that fractured by sin. And our world, it longs for restoration of our purpose and identity, of restored relationship with others, restored relationship with the earth, and restored relationship with our Maker. And when Jesus comes and says, "Your sins are forgiven," this is a statement of reconciliation. This is God showing up in human history saying, at the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are altering the whole universe. It is all changing. And that it changes for everybody, but for individuals, they can know God. And so for him to hear this, this is a profound statement. And he might have not even known that that's what his heart was longing for. Here in Langley, there was an Alpha course happening for high school students. And there was a student who came from Brookswood Secondary School named Mark. And he was an atheist. He was an expressed atheist. He says that he grew up in a family of atheists and he had done some research and determined for himself. But somebody invited him to Alpha. And it was at lunch hour at Brookswood Secondary School. And some high school students had been running it. And he said, "Well, I had nothing to do at lunch, so I came." He said, "I really enjoyed the conversation. I thought it was really interesting." And then he went to the Alpha Day, which is when you learn about the personal work of the Holy Spirit and have a chance to receive prayer. And so they hosted it at a church building in Langley. Students led it, and they had a time of prayer. And he said, in the moment of prayer, he said, something happened. And this was the words he said. He said, "There was a void in my heart that was filled that I didn't know that I had until after it was filled." And then it was such a good line. He said it to me. I said, "Have you ever been to church before? That's a great line." And he's like, "No, I've never been into a church building before, just for like funerals and weddings." This was just his honest reflection in the moment, trying to make sense of what just happened. He says, "There was a void filled that I didn't even know that I had until after it was filled." And I just wonder, for someone listening, you might not know what it is that your heart is longing for. But Jesus would come and he would say, "I see all the different needs and I want to address that, but I want to go to the core need of your life. And it's forgiveness of sins so you can be reconciled to your Maker." The deepest need of our heart, the deepest longing of our heart, satisfied in him. There was another group in Richmond doing Alpha, and they came to the talk on healing. And there was a girl, young girl in the group, who had scars from self-harm up and down her arms. And they began to pray that God would heal. And all the students began to see as scars on one of her arms began to erase. And I got a message from the youth pastor. He says this. He says, "This girl had previously self-harmed on her arms and regularly wore long sleeves. So as her small group was praying over her for healing, she checked her arms, began to see that the scars on one of her arms were slowly fading until they were completely gone. There was a bit of screaming as well as excitement and disbelief at what was happening. Over the next week, the scars on her second arm also faded." And I love this story. Think about all the insecurity and all the hiding. I love it. And it's a sign of what God wants to do on the inside. But you know what? If Jesus just healed her arms, but not her soul, not the internal wounds that caused someone to self-harm in the first place, well, there would just be new scars that emerge. But Jesus is always going after the deeper need. And this is what he wants to do for our cities, for families, for your family, for mine, is to bring healing and restoration to the scars of our heart through the forgiveness of sins. I want to go to verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7 says this. It says, "Now when the teachers of the law were sitting there, they were thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" The question is, why are the religious leaders so frustrated by this statement? Have you wondered that before? Why are they so frustrated at the statement, "Son, your sins are forgiven"? Here's why. Because the whole temple system that these religious leaders were brokers of was all about the mediation between God and man and a system to accommodate and provide some sort of measure of restitution for their sins. And so the whole sacrificial system was built around, in other words, this. According to the book of Leviticus, a priest could pronounce forgiveness of sins in the face of repentance, restitution, and sacrifice. The priest could make atonement for the people, and this all happened in the temple in Jerusalem. And then Jesus comes on the scene. He pronounces forgiveness with none of this present. And so in this moment, he is starting a counter-temple movement, and he is saying claims tantamount to only God could do that. Only God could forgive sins. I remember being away out of town and trying to find a gift at like a wine shop for my host. And so I went in there and I asked the host what he would recommend, or the guy who was working there, what he would recommend as a gift. And he pointed out some things. He says, "What brings you to town?" I said, "Oh, I'm speaking at a church." And he goes, "Do you know that Jesus never claimed to be God?" I said, "Really? Talk to me." And this is really common. And this wasn't a cynical conversation. It was awesome. We had a great chat. But this is one of the moments of many where Jesus is putting himself in the place of God. If you found yourself saying, why were the religious leaders, why did they want to kill Jesus? Because of statements like this. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, "I can act in the place of God." Why? Because I and the Father are one. This is what Jesus is saying. And this is what we cannot miss. He is God. He was not just a prophet. He was not just a miracle worker. He was not just a teacher. He was God incarnate coming to bring reconciliation to planet Earth. And in this moment, he's saying, you don't have to go to the temple anymore. You don't have to wonder where you stand with God anymore. There is forgiveness for your sins. And check this out. The guy didn't even ask. Jesus declares the good news over him. The gospel is first and foremost a proclamation of good news. Do you know what God has done and is doing? He is making all things new. He's taking the brokenness and bringing restoration. He's taking all of the negative effects of sin and bringing something new and whole. And this man could leave that day believing one of two things. Either number one, this guy was crazy and he doesn't have the authority to forgive sins and it's still on me. Or number two, he was who he said he was, and I'm free. And becoming a Christian is believing that Jesus was who he said he was, and that what he said about our sins, about our identity, about our right standing with God is true. It's true for you this morning if you've never been to church before and you've been running from God. And it's true if you've been following Jesus for 20 years and you're just filled with guilt because you don't feel like you can measure up. You're forgiven in Jesus. And your response is to believe the good news. And the language of Scripture is repent and believe, which means a change of thinking that leads to a whole new change of living. Like if we were to believe this is true, it'd begin to impact and infuse every part of our lives. The part of the story that stands out to me the most this morning as we think about invitations to Alpha and this fall ahead is these friends, these four friends who bring their friend to Jesus. And I just think about the experience of these friends. I think about the recklessness of these guys. They were so reckless. They're so passionate, weren't they? They wanted to see their friend healed. You know, it was just a hunch. All they had was a hunch, no certainty. What if we got our friend to Jesus? I imagine these guys maybe had tried in the past to see their friend healed. But then they heard that Jesus had been in town and people were healed. So they thought, well, I wonder if we get our friend to Jesus, if he would be healed. And so they begin to bring their friend, and they get to the door, and it's so packed. And I imagine there could be one person in the group that's like, well, we tried. Let's go home. But at least one of them was like, no, we've come this far. We've got to get our friend to Jesus. There was a zeal and a passion. There was a passion that was bigger than their fears of what people would think. Imagine how embarrassing that would be. Like climbing up on a roof and vandalizing it. But they didn't care about the fear. They were reckless and passionate because they longed to see their friend get healed. And that morning, they got way more than they bargained for. Their friend was physically healed and experienced the gift of forgiveness of sins from Jesus. And they got to be a part of it. Remember we talked about this being a story about crowd and spectators? There was a crowd there. One person had an intimate experience with Jesus. Isn't that interesting? A whole crowd, one person in this story, through recklessness and moving through the awkwardness, found themselves in a place of encounter with Jesus. But there's four more people who got to participate. There was a crowd of people watching, but four guys got to say, I was part of that. And this summer, I got to catch up with a lot of friends from high school and old youth group days. And one night, we're sitting around a fire, and we just started reminiscing. You know when you do that, you just start telling stories of the good old days. Do you remember? And you tell the same stories every time. And you just get better and better at telling them. And you're laughing. And it's so warm to remember. And I just imagine these five guys sitting around the fire a few months later. You remember? You didn't want to go through the roof, but I wanted to. And then remember we lowered our friend down. And Jesus looked right at him. He said, son, your sins are forgiven. That was the best. That was the best. And I wonder what stories we might tell as the family of God one day when we experience the new heavens and the new earth. And I wonder if we'll be telling the stories of when we got to partner with Jesus and seen people's lives totally transformed. What could be better than that? Like, listen, these guys didn't do the heavy lifting. Jesus did. But they got to be part of it. You know, we shared the story of the guys at Wagner. You see the difference that Jesus makes in their lives. You think about our own life, the difference that Jesus makes. It makes such a difference. Jesus makes such a difference in our lives. And he wants to make such a difference in the lives of those that we love and walk past in our cities. One of my favorite moments so far on this church planting journey was last Sunday. We got to do our first baptism in the ocean. We got to baptize a guy called Nick. That's Nick in the middle. And Nick was at a party, and a girl named Joy from our church planting team ran into him, and they were old friends. And he described the life that he was living and how he felt, and she said, you've got to come to Alpha. So he came to Alpha in person. This was pre-pandemic. And he would always skip dinner because he didn't want to have small talk. And he was pretty critical of the talks. And then COVID happened, and we shut it down. And so for 3 or 4 weeks, there was no Alpha. And then we decided, why don't we start Alpha online? And so one of the pastors, Chris, called Nick and said, hey, Nick, we're starting up Alpha online. And so Nick jumped in, and then on the day where we typically do prayer ministry, we tried to do it online. So we're watching the talks on the Holy Spirit. And then over Zoom, we're praying for people. And during that time, the Holy Spirit met Nick in his room, and his life was totally transformed. And this is the words that he used. He says, it was like coming home. He says, all the hate, all the anger, it was gone. He was miraculously set free from addiction. And he says that his coworkers noticed a difference. They said, Nick, you're glowing. You're glowing. And he had two coworkers at the beach with him that day to see him get baptized. It's just amazing. He's a different person. And how special for Joy to be part of that. And I think that's what we want with our lives, isn't it? We don't need more money. We don't need more stuff. We don't want to build our empires. We want to build the kingdom of God and see lives changed. And so how do we find ourselves moving from spectators to participants? I think one of the best places to start is just to begin to pray for your city and your friends by name. My number one church planting strategy is walking around Vancouver and praying. It's all I've got. I try to do it every day. I just walk and I pray. And then you see people and God works on your heart and you begin to see needs and then you naturally begin to see ways to respond. I want to invite you to begin to pray for people by name in your life. When we pray for people by name, we kind of do what these friends did, don't we? We get our friends in prayer and we put them up in front of Jesus. So if you've got family members or friends that don't know God and you want to participate, pray for them. Another way that you can participate is just by making room in your life. Is there room in your life? I've just noticed this in my own life. My life, my schedule, and my relationship can be so filled that I don't have room for anything else. So we pray, but we make room. We open up time in our life to build relationships and friendships with others. We're no agenda, no strings attached, just making room for God to work with. And then lastly, we invite. Invitation is a powerful act of love and a powerful act of partnership with God. We have a saying at our church, and it's, I stole it from another church, so we didn't make this up. You guys can have it too if you want it. It's, when it comes to Alpha, we say, invite six, bring one. Invite six, bring one. And the point of that isn't to bring at least one or to invite at least six. The point is, we're responsible for the invitations. We put the invitations out there as a way of partnering with God. And we have to trust those invitations with God. And so when it comes to things like Alpha, you can't control who you bring. But you can invite. Same with church. Same with your small group. You're doing church at home right now. Who could you invite? An invitation is a powerful act of partnership with God. It's not saying that I have all the answers. It's not saying I have a huge agenda. It's just this. What if we get our friends close to Jesus? What might he do? And that's my prayer for you in this time in pandemic, is that there would be an overwhelming passion to see the world around you know and discover the life-changing peace and love of Jesus Christ, who brings transformation at the core of people's lives. Not to feel the burden of this is on me, but to say Jesus does the heavy lifting, but I want to be part of it. I want to participate in what he is doing. Let me just pray for us as we close this morning. Maybe just in this moment, just take a moment to pause and reflect. And maybe you could just pray, God, what is it that you want to do in my heart this morning? What is it that you want to do in my heart this morning? And I think the invitation for all of us is an invitation to participate. If you're watching or you're here, and you wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, you might say, I'm here, I'm spectating, I'm watching, I'm curious. What would it look like for you to take a step towards him? Maybe that's going to something like Alpha where you can ask more questions and explore. All the details are available online. I know this church would love to host you in person or online. But maybe this morning you're saying, I want to pray to let Jesus into my heart. I want to receive that gift of forgiveness of sins. And you can pray right now. Jesus, I want to invite you into my heart. I don't want to just spectate you. I want relationship with you. I know I don't deserve it, but I hear you say that my sins are forgiven in you. And I believe you are God, and that you satisfied all of the debt of my sins. And so I receive the gift of forgiveness. And if you prayed that, I know we're going to go into a time of communion in just a moment. Why not take communion for the first time as a new follower of Jesus? And for anyone here, you're a follower of Jesus, and you're saying, how do I respond this morning? Would you pray what I'm praying this morning with me, which is just a prayer of wanting to participate, of just saying, God, I don't want to just watch and hear about what you're doing in my city, on my street, in my community, your church. I want to participate. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to do it, but I want to be part of seeing people come to know you. So Jesus, I'm praying for myself this morning and all of my friends here, and we're just saying, God, would you use us? God, we want to see our lives be used to see other people come to know you. And so God, I pray that we'd be faithful to pray. We'd be faithful to make room. We'd be faithful to invite. And we just need to trust you for the heavy lifting. Use us. Open our eyes to see the opportunities around us. And God, I pray that we'd be able to share stories together of the amazing things that you did through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.